The whole issue of genuine conversion versus false professions. And many of us have had the experience of seeing someone make a profession of faith that doesn't seem to produce any fruit. It really is try to win that person to Christ that makes a false profession of faith almost impossible. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. In fact, there's a book by H.L. Heimers out, been out a number of years, and it says The Curse of Christianity, Decisionism. And basically the idea that have somebody pray a prayer and they got saved. Well, most of the time they didn't. That's why fundamental churches are getting very weak. I believe it's why many Bible colleges have become very weak, because they have a school full of unconverted students who made a decision but never been born again, don't have a hunger for the truth, don't have the Holy Spirit, and they hate standards and they hate godliness, and they are really the part of the destruction of the day in which we live. And many of those leaders of the apostasy today grew up in fundamental churches. And parents encouraged their children to pray a prayer. They never got saved. They grew up thinking they're saved. And but always were in rebellion against the standards of the home or the church. And that's the leaders of the emerging church today. And we'll let Thomas talk about the rest here.
This is definitely a big problem today. I think actually it contributed to the rise of the fundamentalist modernist controversy. You had Baptists that weren't really saved but were orthodox in their doctrine, and they could become modernists, and they could go on from there. Well, this thing's pretty low down here. All right, if you'll turn to Matthew 7 and verse 14. Are you all, it looks like you're all getting the handout, so this is good. So, I was suggesting with the temperature that last year it was so warm when we had the recall because there was all this hot air coming out from Madison. So maybe we should try to recall Walker again to get it to heat up. And maybe that would work. I can see people signing the petition because of that. Yeah, it'll get warmer. Oh, they'd sign it. So, but anyway. All right. Matthew 7 and verse 14. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Actually, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact we can have Sunday school now and for the introduction that was important. And I pray that you would bless the time, help us to know how to be, strengthen us to be effective and clearly giving the gospel and being your instruments and seeing people come to true conversion. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Now here we're talking about the narrow way there. Notice it says about the narrow way. What do the few do that are on the narrow way? What did they do? They found it. Now, to find something, you have to be looking. You have to be seeking for something if you're going to find it. Like, I have my little pocket Bible, and it has walked away, and I need to find it. So I'm going to be doing some searching to see if I could find my little pocket Bible. So notice they were finding the narrow way. So they were looking, they were seeking for it, they needed to find it. Take a look at Luke 13, 24 also. Luke 13 and verse 24. There Christ says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So strive to enter in at the narrow or straight gate. So here again, they were seeking. They were trying to get this to happen here. Now, if you read older books, you see this category of person described called an inquirer or a seeker. That would be the first blank there. Those would be people who are seeking salvation, but they hadn't got it yet. They just didn't understand. The inquirers or seekers. And it wasn't because the churches were all quote-unquote seeker-sensitive either. But they were people who were, they just didn't get it yet, but they were trying to find out, trying to get, seeking for salvation. Where have these people gone? Well, I think that, that category of people has pretty much disappeared. You don't find them anymore. And I think one reason why is because today oftentimes we have a tendency to take anyone who has the slightest interest and immediately assume that he's ready to get saved and run him, just run him through a decision, and then we don't have seekers, and then oftentimes they don't get saved and they don't come anymore, and they disappear off the face of the earth. Now, what happened with this? Well, the problem was supernatural conversion has been frequently replaced with a mere human decision. Now, obviously, there is a human decision in getting saved. You do respond to the gospel. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But supernatural conversion is much more than a mere human decision. That book the pastor mentioned, we do have copies of it in our bookstore. It's a very good book, worth reading. There's a detailed appendix where he talks about, is a good presentation of how to be effective in dealing with lost people. That one chapter is worth, well, the book's like $3, so it's definitely worth the price of the book. And if you don't want to do that, you can also download the book for free. In the footnote there, it's worth reading. Now, the error here, where supernatural conversion was replaced with a mere human decision, now, we wouldn't be the only factor, but a major factor in that taking place was the teaching of Charles Finney. He basically denied original sin, denied human depravity, denied that Christ died as our substitute, denied justification, but Christ imputed righteousness. He said that, you have to obey to be saved. Obedience is how you become saved. And so in his theology, simply making a decision was salvation. And so if you can manipulate people to do that, they're all getting saved because that's what it was. And then his theology, it has seemed to be successful because there was a lot of outward results with that. And so that was widely adopted, that practice, some practices of his. But we're not talking about the history mainly today. We're talking about now, what do we do here with what we're, how do we deal with the problem? Now, about conversion, what are some things that conversion is not, that sometimes we have these false ideas? Well, a false idea number one there would be that it's not, it's not baptism or church membership. Those are human works, something that a human being can do. You can do that. There's nothing. God should work. Obviously, He's working your life in that, but it's not a miracle for somebody to be baptized or join a church. That's something human. That's a human work. It's certainly good work. It's also not a feeling or an emotion. You can have those change. They can be deceptive. They can confuse you. So you shouldn't base conversion upon the feelings of emotions of your heart, which is can be deceitful, desperately wicked. It's not simply saying the sinner's prayer or asking for forgiveness. Certainly people can come to Christ while praying, but you have to come to Jesus. And simply saying and meaning the sinner's prayer is not the same thing as coming to Jesus through supernatural faith. It's also not the same. It's also not seeking to simply believing certain doctrines about the Lord Jesus. You can believe doctrines about Christ and believing things about Him, and the devils believe and tremble, James 2:19, and that doesn't mean that they actually have saving faith. So conversion is not simply believing things about Christ, believing in a plan. It's not simply a human decision, and that would be the last blank there. John 1:13 says, speaking about the new birth, I might as well take a look at John 1:13. Turn over to John 1:13 here. John 1 and verse 13. Verse 12, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So they're receiving Christ as defined as believing on him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we can see the new birth isn't from your parental descent. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh, in the sense that it's not something that the flesh can produce. It's not something that's naturally in you. It's not of the will of man. It's not originating in you. It's originating from God. And it's also not something like some priest or whatever can, you know, say some words over you and you get it. So we can see that but it's of God. God actually is the one that makes that happen. And so it's not simply a human decision, though obviously you do trust Christ and turn to him from your sin. So conversion and the new birth is is something supernatural, and it takes place when you trust in the Lord Jesus. So you are coming to Jesus. And number two, their conversion to the new birth is a miracle that takes place when one comes to the Lord Jesus. So you're coming to a person. You can see frequently when it's like many verses that talk about salvation by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you're coming to this person. And it's a miraculous thing where God works in your life. And it's not just assent to a body of doctrine, but it's you're actually coming to this person and entrusting yourself to a person. And so it's a miracle that takes place when you come to Christ and trust in him. And we want to point people to the person of Christ and not just have them accept certain doctrines. Now, it's good to have if you want to give somebody the gospel, you don't just get up there, you have no idea what you're going to say, and just stare at you, and then just make something up off the top. You want to have, a plan to how do you give somebody the gospel. But there's a difference between getting somebody to assent to the points of a plan and agree, okay, I agree with this, I agree with this, I agree with this, and I agree with this. And he can mentally assent to certain doctrines or maybe even respond with certain words to you. And actually, that person, by the grace of God, entrusting himself to the person of Jesus Christ, who has risen, died for him, and risen again from the dead. And so we want to be pointing people to the person of Christ and trusting in him, not just to assent to doctrines, or as a result of assent to doctrines, to have them make a human decision. Those are two kind of different ideas there, and we want the one, not the other. Anybody have any thoughts or questions about that before we go any further here about some remedies? Yes. Mm-hmm.
Basically, the way they dealt with people is they let God deal with them. They would preach the truth, they would present the truth, and then they would wait on God to do the work. And I like to tell people, you're saved when God saves you, and not to live. And that's where you go not only to get the knowledge of how to be saved, but that's where you get your assurance of salvation. If God gives it to you, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He assures, he comforts, he does those things. The problem with basically what we have today is man's gotten involved and messed up God's work trying to do it for him. And that's a lot of what you're saying. You're saying that, when we run ahead of God, then we give them man's assurance and not God's assurance. And the problem did develop under Finney and his, those that basically substituted, got in the middle of the great revivals and really began to present man's effort as opposed to God's effort. You read the come to meetings to get saved, and they give requests, pray for me, I'm lost. And they pray for them, but they wouldn't run up to them and give them the road, Roman road, or shake their hand and tell them they're saved. Or they wait for God to do the work. And that's what we're missing today.
Now, you certainly, you don't want to just shake somebody's hand and tell them that he's saved.
Well, exactly.
But, no, yeah, you could. You come to the front, shake my hand, that shows you're saved. That certainly don't want to do that. I agree that there was a different philosophy in that you did just present Christ to people and show Christ and encourage them to come to him. Now, you did have, and I think it's appropriate, counseling people right after giving them preaching is biblical. You can see that in Acts 2, they said, what must I do to be saved? Peter gave them more counsel. And they did actually counsel people after preaching. So there's the problem isn't counseling somebody after preaching. It isn't like, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'm not going to tell you, I mean, that isn't what you're saying either, But it's kind of how we counsel them. Do we counsel them where we point them to Christ and encourage them to look to him and we're trusting God to do a miracle? Or do we counsel them where we have a little system and if they can respond yes to the right questions, then we make them have a human decision? I think that's the difference.
And again, I think you're pointing to the Word of God, and that's what mm-hmm. we're saying. Now, the Roman roadmap has some value to it, but just think of the amount of scripture you jump over going through the Roman roadmap.
Yeah.
And it's bing, 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 conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
That's
just not biblical.
Yeah, I don't typically use the road. I mean, you have to start somewhere, but I would typically use more scripture than the Romans road. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's not a matter of bing, 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 you're saved.
Right. That, I agree with that. So, okay. So what are some incorrect remedies to this problem of confusing supernatural conversion with a simple human decision? Well, one incorrect remedy is embracing Reformed theology. Sometimes people think they're turned off by the 1, 2, 3, pray after me, 4, 5, 6, hope it sticks. And so when they're turned off by that, then they think, well, the solution is let's just become, 5-point Calvinists. Let's do everything that John MacArthur does or something like that. And then we're going to have a solution here. And that's going to be a solution. Now, that's not a biblical solution, one, because that isn't a scriptural theology, but also you have churches that are reformed in their doctrine that are full of people who've just made a human decision and aren't saved. So that itself would show that that isn't going to be a solution. Another thing that sometimes people think is a solution is giving up a public invitation. Now, we can see in Acts 2 that giving people counsel right after preaching is a biblical thing. There's nothing wrong with giving people counsel right after preaching. Now, if you can manipulate a public invitation where you can just work people up emotionally and get them to come to the front, so every service you have all these people in the front and you think this is great and something necessary has happened here because of that. So certainly it can be abused in a great way. And, there isn't a verse that says thou shalt, after preaching, have people come to the front. And this is the key thing in the whole universe. Okay, there isn't a verse like that, but there's nothing wrong with giving people counsel after preaching. And so the solution isn't, stop counseling people after preaching. That wouldn't be a solution. The key thing is, what are you telling them when they want counsel? What kind of counsel are you giving them when they are seeking for salvation? So that would be an incorrect remedy. That wouldn't necessarily solve the situation. What are some correct remedies? What are some things that we can do that would help see genuine conversion rather than just human decisions? Well, one is close personal work. We actually should spend time with a lost person, seeing where he's coming from and counseling him carefully. Okay? Even with something like the somebody coming to get counsel after preaching, we shouldn't feel like if the person doesn't make a decision right now. Now if he's lost, obviously we want him to get saved right away. It's not like he has to wait 3 years before he can get saved. Okay, we do want him to get saved right away. It's important for him to get saved as soon as he gets it. But at the same time, we don't want to be it's a pressure situation where if he doesn't make a response right there because the Holy he isn't ready yet, that we feel like we've necessarily done something wrong. Okay, so giving them careful counsel, seeing where they're coming from, and seeing spending time with them and seeing what's actually in their mind and dealing with them carefully and personally is going to be very, very key. Just as a historical example, Spurgeon is in our authority of faith and practice, obviously, the Bible is. But he would spend in his study, you know, hours dealing with lost people, seeing where they're coming from, helping them, pointing them to Jesus, and carefully counseling them. And now that's one thing. Heimer's book is a valuable book. It's not infallible. It's not the Bible. He kind of makes it like only the pastor is supposed to do it. Now, the pastor should be doing it. All of us should be doing it. But actually, we should all be learning how to carefully and clearly point people to Jesus and give them the gospel and work for this. And by the way, you're going to be, as we get into some of the practical details here, you know, so this is whoa. I'm not used to this. I'm used to just having my little, you know, my flip chart or my whatever, and I just go through the points, and there we go, and I have this little thing. Well, you know, the way you're going to get better at counseling people is by doing it. So you don't want to say, well, you know, I'm not sure exactly how to point people to Christ, so I'm just going to stay home, never give anybody the gospel, and just, you know, invite my friends to church, and that's all that we're going to do. Now, certainly it's right to invite people to church, but the gospel is go and preach, not go and invite. So we actually should open our mouths and give people the gospel. And we're going to get better at it the more we do it. So say, well, I'm not very good at it. Well, do it more and you'll get better. So so that's something to keep in mind. Now, so close personal work, carefully dealing with lost people is important. Another remedy for this is you point people to the Lord Jesus himself. You don't just point people to making a response, saying and meaning a prayer or something like that, but you point people to the person himself, the risen Christ who has died in his place, and you direct that person to look in faith to the Lord Jesus and to the real Jesus who has died and ascended. So close personal work, careful personal work, and pointing people to the person of Christ himself is going to be key. Imagine if, maybe this is what's going to happen with Obamacare, you know, with that coming in. But imagine if, you know, there's a whole room full of people, a whole room full of people going to the doctor, and they're all in this room. You know, some people have crutches, some people have a hacking cough, some people have, you know, you could see that they're bleeding, and they're all waiting for the doctor. And this nurse comes out and gives them all a red pill. It's okay, you're all cured now, go home. And they say, well, we wanted to see the doctors. No, this works for everybody. Just take this and get out of here. The doctor doesn't have time to see you now. Well, you wouldn't be very happy. You might go to a different doctor, you know, from then. Because you'd actually want to find, you want the doctor to see, well, what's wrong with me? And then give you a remedy that fits what you actually have. Not just give you all the red pill, you know. Well, in the same way, that kind of shows that wouldn't work very well. Malpractice lawsuits pretty soon. Well, in dealing with people spiritually, we want in the same way to find out where they are and deal personally with wherever they're at so that we can help them carefully with what the actual position that they're in. Yes?
You know, I think it's important to realize that they don't get saved until they know they're lost.
Mm-hmm.
And I think pointing them to the law, the book of Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Mm-hmm. No. Nope.
So I think maybe the place to start is the fact that without Christ you're lost.
Mm-hmm.
Under the law, and God is a righteous God, he is going to judge us according to the Bible. So we have to start somehow. They've got to get lost before they get saved.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's true. No, you do need, and actually that kind of ties in to the categories of the lost here. The first category here would be the unawakened sinner. The unawakened sinner. The unawakened sinner is somebody who doesn't see his problem, really. Okay, he doesn't. When we say awakened, you know, imagine somebody sleeping. Now, if you're sleeping and your house is burning down and you're not waking up, you are in a grave situation. You need to get woken up before you're going to escape from the house. So the first category of person here would be unawakened sinner. How do you deal with an unawakened sinner? Well, he needs to be woken up. If he's going to come to Christ, he needs to wake up and see his lost estate and his that he deserves hell, and that's where he is going for his sin. Now, there's a difference between somebody actually having a certain kind of interest in the gospel or a certain kind of interest in Christianity and somebody actually being awakened by the Holy Spirit to see his lost condition and his need. People, if you think about in the Gospels, there were lots of people who would follow Christ around who found him interesting. He could feed them lots of stuff. He could do lots of good things for them. But they weren't saying, what must we do to be saved? They were just interested in Christ. So simply being interested in the gospel is not the same thing as actually, certainly it's good to be interested in the gospel, but it's not the same thing as actually seeing his need and being awakened to his spiritual need. So that's an important thing to recognize. Now, unawakened sinners. Now the act of trusting in Christ. We have to understand a few things about what it is to trust in the Lord. When we trust in Christ, there's an objective basis in the gospel. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. This is the objective basis of what we are. And when we're giving somebody the gospel, we are explaining this objective basis. And then there is a subjective basis too. So the objective basis here, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So there's the objective basis for what the person is looking to what Christ did on the cross, dying and rising again. And you can see actually in verse 1 it says that the gospel you have received, and they received it by believing it according to verse 2. So the subjective basis is you receive the gospel by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And coming to Christ is it's different from any human work in that it's a supernatural thing. God actually is at work, and the Holy Spirit is working so that the person is enabled to understand his need and to entrust himself to the Lord Jesus, and that's the goal, like I said, that we're seeking. Now, unawakened sinners, there's a number of reasons why they are unawakened, and there's also errors that relate to this actually. We're on number five. Before I get into unawakened sinner, I kind of got ahead of myself because of the question. Some things about what conversion is. That lost people often are confused about. First of all, you have people who think salvation isn't necessary at all. You know, they're happy because they have, you know, a lot of money, they have a lot of friends, they have, you know, they enjoy committing immorality. Whatever it is, they have some reasons why they don't need to be saved. And so that would be, you know, an error. You don't actually need to be saved, and of course you deal with that, and you show them, yes, you do, because there's judgment coming, and you can deal with that error. Another error is that salvation is necessary, but you can get it without Christ. You can just do works, you can be holy, you can study, you can come to meetings, you can be religious, and that will somehow save you. And that would be basically all non-Christian religions. A third error that people have is that salvation is by Christ, but Christ is kind of piped through something else. So you get to Christ, you don't directly come to Christ, but you get to Christ through something else. So, for example, if you're a Roman Catholic, you get to Christ through the sacraments. The sacraments get you to Christ. Or if you're a Lutheran, you get to Christ through baptism. Baptism gets you to Christ. When you're baptized, boom, that gets you to Christ. And so that's an error. Evangelicals, unconverted evangelicals, often get the idea that you get to Christ through the sinner's prayer. So the sinner's prayer is the thing that mediates between you and Christ, the same way a Lutheran makes baptism mediate between you and Christ. So it's not you directly trust Christ, and you can do that while praying, and you can do it without praying too, but you directly trust Christ. Instead, it's the prayer gets you to faith, which gets you to Christ. And that's not the gospel. Simply doctrinal assent. An evangelical can think doctrinal assent will bring salvation. Coming to the front, church attendance, asking Jesus in his heart. Something will get him to Christ other than directly trusting in him. Well, oftentimes, Pentecostals, an unsaved Pentecostal, will often confuse emotional experience with trusting Christ. He had an experience, he spoke in tongues, he had good feelings, something like that, so he actually trusted Christ. So those are the three common, and of course you can have, obviously some evangelicals are saved, praise God, and the Pentecostals are saved too, you know, and praise God for that. But oftentimes they're confused. These are common areas of confusion. Either Christ is piped through some kind of work system, Christ is piped through some kind of outward decision, or Christ is piped through some kind of emotional experience. And those are often errors, and those errors are all wrong because they take away from the direct act of trusting in Jesus and substitute something else. So we don't want to get people the idea that they get to Christ through something else, but that they directly trust in Christ and come to him. And all those things, those errors fall short of actually trusting in the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, does anybody have any questions about that? Pointing people directly to Christ, not Christ piped through anything else. Also, when people are going to be converted, they're not looking to Christ for a mere spiritual experience. They're not looking to Christ for simply to have power to overcome something, even to overcome sin. Now, certainly Christ is given the power to overcome sin. But they actually need to want Jesus himself, not just to not be a drug addict anymore. They have to want the Lord Jesus. And they have to they have to look to him, so they want him, Jesus himself. Now, the unawakened or careless sinner here, in category one, usually, practically anybody, if you knock on their doors, even very often, somebody who may respond to an invitation may still be unawakened. He may have a kind of interest. And maybe he isn't. Maybe he actually does see and he's ready to get saved. And that can happen. And praise God for that. But we need to see whether somebody is actually awakened or unawakened. Now, oftentimes, an unawakened sinner, whether he is new to a church or whether he's been coming for a long time, has preconceived religious opinions about how to get to God. So he has his ideas about how to get to the Father, about who Jesus is, about salvation, about heaven and hell. And he has these opinions. Now, he may have, if he's been exposed to the gospel, he may be able to parrot back good answers and say right answers. But really, his real thinking is something else. And you want to find out what his real thinking is, not just see if he can say things back to you. Now, if you're dealing with children, you know, you want them to be able to memorize stuff and give it back to you. Because kids are good at memorizing, and we want them to memorize, and that's a blessing. But there's a difference between your child being able to respond the right words back to you when you ask him the questions the right way, and actually, you know, understanding what he's actually saying. And we want people to actually understand, not just be able to give the right words back, because those are two different things. And one way you can kind of tell, especially with a kid, like if a kid, if you ask a question a certain way, maybe he'll say one thing. You phrase the question a little different way, and he'll say something else, and then you can kind of find out what's actually going on. I know that in my security job, sometimes when you apply, they have these like psychological tests. And how many of you have ever taken one of those psychological tests? They ask you the same question like seven times. Did you steal anything? But did you take anything? You know, it's stuff like that. And the point is, if you answer something different, then they know you're trying to cover it up, you know? And some of those, oh man, those tests are crazy. So, yeah, you don't need to give somebody one of those tests when it comes to, you know, to get saved. You know, here's a psychological test. But you actually do want to figure out what they're actually thinking, all right? Not just some kind of response that they make. It's valuable also, find out what the person's religious background is. Depending on what his church or religious background is, he can you can kind of get a sense of what probably he's thinking about salvation. We mentioned already, sometimes somebody with a Catholic background will think that salvation is giving up some sins, or going to church, loving Jesus, confession, generally being good. Sometimes they'll confuse Jesus and God the Father in some respects, and don't realize how Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Oftentimes, people with a Baptist or an evangelical or a Reformed background will trust in making the outward decision of saying the sinner's prayer, mentally assenting to Christian doctrine, being able to recite the plan of salvation. They might abuse the doctrine of eternal security to assume that if you've made an outward decision, then you can, you know, simply because of that, no matter what an ungodly person you are, that means that you're actually a saved person. And sometimes, actually, if somebody's unsaved, somebody who's backslidden is a saved person should definitely rededicate his life to the Lord. But an unsaved person who just tries to rededicate his life, that actually can keep him from salvation. So you don't want that to happen either. You don't want a saved person, you know, doesn't need to get saved again. And also an unsaved person, you don't want to just rededicate his life when actually he needs to get saved. You don't want either of those things, because those can be very spiritually confusing. And then a Pentecostal person, as we said, often can confuse God blessing you, God answering, you know, God has answered my prayers. So I know that I'm saved because he answers my prayers. I saw Jesus. He came to me in a vision. I feel the peace of the Lord and things like that. So they have all that kind of stuff and they think they're saved because of that, when they haven't come to Jesus himself. So those are some common errors that unawakened people can have. What are some things you can ask them to try to help them see what they're really thinking? Well, you can ask, how do you hope to get to heaven? If you ask, how do you hope to get to heaven, you can find out what he's thinking, how he thinks he will get to heaven. If he thinks that he already is going to heaven, you can ask him, how do you think you can get there? And he may give you a story, and it's good if you have the time to listen to a story. Sometimes it can be good to ask him to put it in one sentence. Can you put in one sentence why you think you'll get to heaven? And if he says, well, because Jesus saved me because I trusted in him, well, that's a good answer. If it's, you know, some other whatever, maybe it's not a good answer. As we said already, it's important to find out what the person is really thinking, because he may be able to respond with certain words, and that may not be what he's really thinking. He may have just memorized certain answers, and that's important. Now, if he says he gets to heaven by believing in Christ, which is a good answer, or trusting Jesus, you can ask him what he means by that. And that's a good thing to ask somebody. Well, what do you mean by what is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to trust in him? How do you do that? And then hopefully if he gives an answer that sounds like the gospel, well, that's as good. If he gives some who knows what answer, it may, you know, not be that good. Now, sometimes somebody, for example, somebody could say, well, you get to heaven by trusting in Jesus. And what he means you give every part of your life to Jesus every day and you try to trust in him every day to help you. And that's really what he's thinking. And he gives an answer that sounds good, but it may not be, but he's really thinking this, which isn't the gospel. So you want to try to help people to find out where they are. And again, here, you know, the more we're used to counseling people, the better we're going to get at explaining it. So now, unawakened sinners have their own ideas about how to get to heaven, and we want to help them get a biblical idea of how to get to heaven. Often, also, an unawakened sinner typically has no real sense of his sin. Okay? He may say, yes, I've made some mistakes in the past. I have done things that are bad. And oftentimes it's somebody else's fault. You know, it's my parents' fault. Or, you know, I just didn't know. Or so An unawakened sinner doesn't have a real sense of his sin. All right? I've done things in the past that are bad, but I'm not doing them now, so it's not that bad. Or, you know, nobody's perfect. Okay? There's a difference between saying nobody's perfect and saying I am a wretched, wicked sinner and I deserve damnation. Those are two very different things. No, nobody's perfect. Yeah. I'm not, you're not, we're all, you know. And I'm bad. I'm very bad. I'm a wicked person. So there's a difference between admitting sin in a general sense and actually realizing your true condition. Now, if you have, and usually the emotional state of an unawakened sinner will often reflect this. You know, you try to give him the gospel, try to get him to see his sinfulness. You're giving him the law so he sees how bad he is, and he'll try to defend himself, maybe. No, I don't know. I'm not really not like that. Or maybe he thinks it's kind of funny. Or maybe he'll argue with you. Or he'll just answer dryly like it's just academic. There's all kinds of things. But an unawakened person is fighting what the Bible says about his sinfulness. He isn't submitting. He isn't agreeing with God and submitting to that. Now, what we want with somebody who's unawakened is we want him to be awakened. We want him to wake up and see what his condition is. Now, we've talked about this before. It's been mentioned. What do you do to make that happen? Well, use God's law. You show him what the law says about his sinfulness. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. So we want him to see he's broken God's laws. You show him God's laws. You can show him in Revelation 20, they're written down in his books. God has all your sins written down in his books, and he knows what they are. Say, well, yeah, I've done some bad things in the past. You know, 15 years ago, I had an abortion, and I also, you know, I was a thief, and I was doing drugs. I'm not doing that anymore, though. I'm kind of better. Well, that sin is still written in God's books. And God is still, it has not been forgiven, because you haven't gotten saved. So you use the law to show him how bad he is. And you also show him that he has no hope in his false way of salvation. So you confront him with his sin, and you confront him with his hopelessness. Okay? There's no hope in his way. Now, oftentimes, an unsaved person has some kind of thing he's holding on to. I'm pretty good. I've done this or I've done that. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. It's a specific word that deals with that specific spiritual problem. And so you use the sword of the Spirit to deal with that spiritual stronghold that he has. It's a right thing to just show him how that isn't what the Bible says. Like if he says, well, it's works, you can say, okay, well, you know, it's not by works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes it's valuable to let him hang himself on his own standard. So, yeah, well, I'm a pretty good person. Okay, so that's what he said. Yes, that's how he said. Okay, well, let's see how good you are. Boom. Well, no, you've broken this law. So maybe you're not that good. You've broken this. You're not that good. You've done this. You're not that good. You can show him on his own standard how he fails to meet his own standard. And as he sees that his own hope that he's trusting in, if that crumbles, then he'll see, I need something else. This hope that I've had, I'm trusting in whatever this thing is, whatever this experience I've had, whatever I'm trusting in, if you take that and you use the Word of God to show him how that doesn't work, this hope is gone, then he'll see he needs something else. He can see that he needs the Lord Jesus. He'll wake up, boy, this confidence that I have, it's a vain hope. I need some other confidence. I actually need salvation. In the blanks there with the arrows, a soul winner is to lead this kind of sinner to a real sense of his sin and hopelessness. A soul winner must deal with the sinner's false hope. A soul winner must, with the help of the Holy Spirit, lead the sinner to be awakened to see his own sinfulness. If you take a look at Acts 2:37, let's look at those two verses here. Acts 2:37. Here, what was a key sin that the Jews had just done here in Acts 2. I'll give you a hint. Peter preached exactly on that. I'll let you turn there too. That probably helps. Acts 2. They had just done something really bad. And so Peter pointed out the exact thing that they had done that was really bad. They crucified the Messiah. That was a really bad thing to do. And so Peter preached that strong. And what was the result of strongly preaching against what they specifically did? Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they recognized, we have a problem. What must we do to be saved from our sin? When somebody comes to that point, now he is awakened. What must I do to be saved from my sin? Or in Acts 16 and verse 30, we see another example of this. Acts 16 and verse 30. Ooh, I guess we're going to have to stop after looking at that. Acts 16:30. Then called he for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must they do to be saved?" So we want them to, when somebody says that, when somebody's got to that point, he's saying, "What must they do to be saved?" He's awakened now. Okay? And we're, Lord willing, going to look at this some more next week. We'll look at some of that. Keep, bring with you next week this sheet and bring the examples of counsel too, that handout also. Okay? Bring those two handouts with you next week, and we have to be dismissed because this is such a wonderful topic that I wasn't paying attention to what time was. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to know how to carefully counsel lost people and lead them by your grace and by your power to be awakened, and then point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be effective in this, to not just listen to our culture or follow the methods of Mr. So-and-so, but do things biblically so that we can be your instruments in seeing people saved. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.